Before I read our New Testament lesson today, just want to acknowledge that it is Memorial Day weekend. On Memorial Day, we remember those who sacrificed life in defense of our country here in the United States. No matter what branch of the service, no matter how that came to pass, we remember them all on Memorial Day. And I just want to invite us in a second to say a name out loud. Perhaps it's someone that you said goodbye to many, many years ago. Perhaps it's someone that is more recent than that, someone you never met, an uncle, and a grandparent, perhaps. I don't know. There's been a lot of wars. There's been a lot of battles. There's been a lot of lives lost. So if there is someone, my someone is Joshua Harris. He and I played football in college together, and he died as a Navy SEAL in Afghanistan. Right about the time we all were turning 40 or late 30s. He was almost done. So that's the name I'm going to say. So if you have a name, just say Joshua. Leo. Amen. May God bless those sacred memories. And over the next couple days, even if you didn't have a name to say, spend some time reading stories. There's some amazing stories about what people have given that we might be here together today. These words from Jesus, the Gospel according to John. Psalm 97 was about the majesty of the Lord, the bigness of God. This is Jesus, John 17, in one of his most personal moments. We often talk about how God is immanent above all things. Right? Excuse me, transcendent above all things, but imminent, close enough to touch. And these two scriptures give us that balance. This is Jesus at John 17. He's praying a prayer. He says, I ask not only on behalf of those, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given to me may be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you that have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them. Be ending at the conclusion of the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, along with Psalm 97, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let me start with a truth about our practice of the Christian faith. Here it is. We are very close to Jesus every time we pray. Why do I say that? Because Jesus often prayed himself. And so whenever we pray, we are following in his footsteps. We are putting into practice one of the disciplines that he followed. I've never met anyone in all my years of ministry who complained about feeling farther away from God because they prayed too often. Never. Hasn't happened, not once. Prayer strengthens the soul. It can be contemplative, intercessory, and meditative all at once. It fortifies and makes strong our faith like nothing else can or will. That's why Jesus prays so much. That's why he calls upon us to pray. That's why he's got moments in scripture where he says, pray like this. He tries to teach us how to pray. So we are very close to him whenever we put prayer into action. If over these past couple years you have found yourself stretched thin, you've discovered new stressors in your life, you have taking on new anxieties that you did not know before, I have no doubt as I stand before you in saying that if you will pray, dedicate some time, dedicate some energy to prayer, Your souls will feel more complete and closer to God, and it will help you process those stresses and anxieties. I think this is one of Jesus' central lessons, and we ought to take it to heart. The longest prayer found in the whole Bible, in fact, is from this section of the Gospel of John I read only moments ago. It goes by lots of different names, but I like to call it the pastoral prayer section, Jesus' pastoral prayer. He's praying over his flock. He's praying over his church. He's praying over his followers. He's praying for them, but he's also praying for us, making petitions to God, asking God to bless us with providential care. The prayer breaks down into a lot of parts, but there are four main ones. One of them, the special emphasis of our verses today. First, he prays for his followers to know and live in the truth of God. And then he prays for his followers as they go into the world, offering ministry and telling the good news of salvation. And then he says, may my followers be united with me both in this life and in the next. And finally, he prays that his followers would be one, unified, one. That was his prayer, that we would be one. Right there, John 17, in verses 21 and following, Jesus asked for oneness four times over. So it's really important, this idea of oneness and unity. It was important to Jesus, so important that he prays for it relentlessly in John 17. And so I asked the folks who come to Tuesday morning breakfast this week what they thought about this. I said, so how are we doing? Are we one? Are we unified? And they were quiet for a long time, which is rare for them. They're usually a pretty chatty group. One of the class members finally spoke up and said, I think we usually ignore this. That's what he said. See, we Christians, we people across churches and denominations, we people in the 21st century across our neighborhoods and communities, we're awfully divided. Sociologists and psychologists have pointed this out over the years, and they tell us that social media has only accelerated the divide. We are divided across the continents of the world, across regions of the United States, across individual communities. There was actually a piece in the New York Times this week, a really long piece, a hard-to-read piece, a hard-to-digest piece. The title was, "We Can't Even Agree on What's Tearing Us Apart." And it quoted psychologist and sociologist and researcher, one after the other, right? Division so great that not even the experts with all the real data cannot agree on what exactly is dividing us. And when experts can't find any common ground, well, we got a challenge. Part of being one is actually looking for the common ground, and that's going to require some sort of relationship with compromise. A compromise is an amazing word. If you look it up, its definition in the dictionary is about making concessions. But I think that's actually pretty shallow. If you look at it, it's much more than just making concessions. The first, the prefix, is from the Latin com. Com means together. And then the second part of the word is the word promise. Literally, promising something together. I give something, you give something, and we both resolve to make the best of it and grow together as we all keep our promises together. And doing this is more art than it is power. It's more nuance than certified opinion. And this is not an age of nuance. It's not. But if we're ever going to be one, we're going to have to learn to find the common ground. If we're ever going to be one, we're going to have to be willing to give some space so that those who have experienced the world differently than we have, right? So that those who have experienced life in a different way than we have, we're going to have to give some ground to those if compromises are going to be made. So that's the prayer of Jesus. In spite of all the challenges, the prayer is, may they all be one. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. The thing that divides us the most, I think, is fear. When we are afraid, we're not at our best. Fear and anxiety do get the best of us. That's why one of the things that Jesus says that always moves me, and he says it repeatedly, is do not be afraid. He's asking us to let our faith and our love define our actions and choices much more so than our fears. But there is fear all around. Several years ago, the theologian Walter Brueggemann wrote a poem. Maybe it's a prayer. It's a prayer and a poem. He wrote it in 2008, and I think he captures the mood perfectly. Remember 2008, we're still dealing with everything out of 9/11, and the recession is upon us. He writes this: "We experience a sinking sense that the world is not safe, that our life is not free of threat, and we wonder where and when next will come the assault on our well-arranged lives." That's a pretty good poem. I don't need to stand here and tell you that we don't feel safe right now. This past month has proved this without a doubt. Buffalo and California and Texas. What is it about our nation that's so broken? All these stories that have happened just in the last month, all these tragedies, all these acts of violence, they are stained on our good land. This is a good place, but it's a stain, an evil plague that we've got to pray to be released from, even as those of us who have the ability to do so work towards solutions, which will, in whatever form they come, look a lot more like compromises than absolutes when the roll is called. How can we make our neighborhood safer from gangs and gang violence, safer from crime, our schools safer from evil actors armed with weapons more powerful than I suspect that most of us can imagine? One church friend, a mentor, wrote this week, "One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." And then he wondered out loud, is that possible right now? My first sermon preached in the wake of a tragedy at a school was in this pulpit on December 15th, 2012, after the tragedy in Connecticut. And here we are 9.5 years later, and things are really eerily the same. The only difference, South Texas. In the time since December 15th, 2012, if you can believe the statistics that are put out, right, that you see like in major newspapers and stuff, acts of violence have eclipsed car accidents as the leading threat to our kids. As I said, in 2012, we've got this perfect storm of disaffected, usually young men who have less love and structure in their lives than they need. And then we have this really difficult process of intervening with proper and accessible care that is related to mental health when mental health care is required. And the fact that you get this extraordinary number of guns which are available to virtually anybody. Not everybody, but virtually anybody. And you mix all that together and you have a perfect storm. And here's the thing, I don't know where you access these stories. I don't know how these moments of violence confront you or how they land on your shore. But I want to say that whatever word you choose, unimaginable, that's a good word. Horrific, that's a good word. Evil, that's a good word. Criminal, good word. They all apply. There's no justification for any of it. Friends, I'm a preacher. I'm a student of the Bible. I'm a pastor, right? And the state of affairs that's happening is not what God wants. Jesus does not want the children of God hurting each other. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, the proverbial choir today. I get it. If you're here today or watching at home, you're just as worried as I am. And you know what? I never wanted to preach anything like that 2012 sermon again. One time was more than enough. I didn't even want to have to go back and read it, but I read it this week. And it's painful, painful then and painful now. I said back then these words, I said, I know I'm not a policymaker. I know I'm not a crafter of laws. I don't know anything about firearms, I don't. But I do know that whatever we are doing as a society or maybe not doing isn't working. I do know that. I also said 10 years ago that we called upon you if you had any ability or authority to help stop this violent madness that's occurring in our grocery stores and churches and schools, then please keep trying. Don't give up. And then I said we should all pray pray. And remember, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's true at the end as well, whenever we pray, we are really close to God. One, Jesus said, may they all be one, he said. His words, a beautiful vision, we can live into it, the status quo can change. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, is constantly teaching us how things might be changed. Earlier this week, I saw something like the one that I think Jesus is praying for in the Gospel of John. We had this prayer vigil on Thursday in Main Hall. Weekday school families came. Older adults from our church came. A few people from our Oberlin church partners came. Step Up staff people came. There were a couple of children. There we were, old and young, Presbyterian and not Presbyterian, of different races and places, all praying. And we cried. Real tears for people that we had not met and only knew from news reports. We prayed for an end to all the violence. And even though that's not going to fix it on its own, it was still wonderful to be together and to hope together and to pray together, all of us praying together as one, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, praying under the banner of a providential God who will help us to see a new day if we have the stamina to follow God's journey towards the peaceable kingdom itself. At the end of the prayer vigil, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray the words, deliver us from evil, every week. And I said to the congregation gathered on Thursday that in the weeks and months to come, don't just let those words roll off your tongue. Don't just say them, pray them. Deliver us from evil. Really, really pray them. They may just be the most important thing we can be praying right now. Pray those words, deliver us from evil, like Jesus prayed them, because the Lord's Prayer was also a prayer that he prayed. Just like our text from John 17 is a prayer that he prayed. He prayed that we would be one. I say we give it a try. As people of faith, let us work and pray toward a day when the children of God truly are one, and where the people of the earth study war and hurt one another no more. Amen. Whatever falls upon us next,
still be our vision. Yeah.
That's hard to do, easy to say, easy for the preacher to say that. But that's our prayer as we end our worship service this day, that come what happens, come what may, come whatever is going to come next, God will still provide a vision and we will still endeavor to follow it. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace to build some unity. Go in peace to be one. Go in peace, friends, to serve those in need around you. Go in peace that we might all see God's visions and be part of the healing of this world. Amen.